Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. I can't help but be rather amused when I think of this psalm, not because the content is amusing, but we haven't sung it for a while, but we used to sing this song frequently in choir, particularly when we were looking for a song to sing and we had completed our songs for the year. And we were looking for something to fill in, and we would always sing a song called God is Our Refuge and Strength. And a few of us had a joke in the choir that said that we ought to make a CD and make this part of Providence's greatest hits. It was a very lively, triumphant song, even though it's in a minor key. And you would recognize it, I'm sure many of you, if you heard it. Also, we know that Psalm 46 is the inspiration for Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, which I imagine we'll be singing next Lord's Day morning. So this is a psalm that has had an influence on many people, and let's listen to it and read it now. This is the Word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and the arrow and the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This psalm can be divided into four sections. At least that's the way the New King James Version seems to do it, and so I'm going to do it as well. The first section is verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, this verse is foundational for the entire psalm, just as Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, God is foundational for the whole Bible. You know, in Genesis 1:1, as well as in Psalm 46:1, no attempt is made to explain or to prove that God exists or that God is our refuge. The Bible states it as a fact and assumes it. God and God alone is our refuge and our strength. Now, many people look to other things to be their refuge and strength. We see it all around us, don't we? Many people look to the government. That's a really stable refuge and strength, isn't it? Or to their careers, or to their financial status, or to their health. Now, we know that that is a vain hope, a futile hope, because we know that these things change. These things can be taken away from us. And lest we cluck our tongues and say, well, that's unbelievers. We know better. Well, there are plenty of Christians who really believe that if we just elect the right president in 2016, everything will turn around economically and morally, and we'll get everything back the way that we want it to be. No, I don't think so. Yes, we're to elect people who we believe are godly, but all of these things are a vain hope. Psalm 146:3 says that we are not to put our trust in princes or a son of man or chariots or horses or anything else, but only in God, our Creator. God is our Creator. He's our Sustainer. He's our Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He alone is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. You know, one of the most wonderful things that is a terror to unbelievers and a wonderful blessing for us and comfort for us is that God is immutable. He doesn't change. You know, there's a verse in one of the hymns that we sing, Immortal, Invisible, that is not in our hymnal, and I wish it were. And it goes like this. To all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish like leaves on a tree, and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Oh, that's so important to know. In this ever-changing world, that's what life is. Change, pain, all the time. But God never, ever, ever changes. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to that we can only say hallelujah. And He is a present help in trouble. Remind me of that old spiritual. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows like Jesus. Job says that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I don't need to give you examples of trouble. You know it. You've experienced it. We all have. Your boss calls you into his office and said, I'm sorry, but I'm afraid that your job has been terminated. Or you go to the doctor and you have a diagnosis of cancer or some other serious health problem. Or you are involved in a personal or national economic crisis or disaster. It is God who is our present help in trouble. He is sovereign over all of these things. None of these things that are happening to you, none of these things that are happening in our country or around the world are a surprise to Him. In fact, He ordains them for our good. They are part of all of those things that are enumerated in Romans 8:28 that are for our good. And therefore, the psalmist says, we will not fear. Now, if you look at the list of the things that are described in this verse, your initial reaction is, well, how couldn't I fear? You know, you have the mountains being thrown into the sea and the waters roaring and being troubled and all kinds of things like that. Now, I do have to agree with John Calvin. He says that this is probably hyperbolic, all right? I don't expect tomorrow, unless the Lord returns, but I don't expect tomorrow that that's going to happen, literally. But these things in and of themselves would make us very fearful, wouldn't they? And, of course, we know that if you've ever experienced a natural disaster like people have experienced, for example, recently in South Carolina, then you know the feeling that it does feel like these things are happening. I remember, and I'm sure all of you do too, unless you're too young to remember, 9/11, September 11th, 2001. What were you doing that day? And how did you feel when you found out the headlines of those buildings just collapsing, sturdy, strong buildings just being collapsed in a matter of seconds? Yeah, that was pretty fearful, wasn't it? Now, what does the psalmist mean here? Again, I think Calvin says it well. He certainly doesn't mean that there's not going to be any sadness or apprehension. We wouldn't be human. We wouldn't be people. We'd just be robots or automatons. The reaction we're to have is not just to have a stiff upper lip and, oh, well, okay, no big deal. That would be phony. Of course we're going to be apprehensive and afraid. It's like the scripture says that we're not to grieve at the loss of loved ones as those who have no hope. It doesn't say that we're not to grieve at all. It says that we're to grieve as those who have no hope. In other words, we're not to fear in the sense of not being completely with, of completely being without hope and hopeless. Why? Because we have a Savior. And our Savior has indeed promised us that we are going to have trouble and tribulation in this world. But what else does he say? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How many times in his earthly ministry, how many times to the Apostle John did he say, fear not? Now, there is a legitimate fear of God. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. But we do not have to have a fear of these circumstances. We don't even have to fear death as believers. You know, in 2 Peter 3, conceivably, what the psalmist says is going to happen about the mountains being thrown into the sea may happen when Christ comes. He says that at Christ's return, that the heavens will be dissolved with a great noise. No secret rapture here. A great noise, the sound of a loud trumpet. The earth is going to be melted by fire, making way for new heavens and a new earth. But even then, if we are in Christ, we need not fear this because our redemption is nigh. And at that time, Jesus Christ will be our eternal refuge. We don't have to fear his wrath, that we will forever be swimming in the ocean of his eternal love, as Jonathan Edwards says. Now we come to the second section, verses 4 through 6. What is the basis of this confidence? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now, I'm sure the psalmist probably had in mind the examples of Israel's deliverance at the hands of God, from Pharaoh in Egypt, from all of the enemies that surrounded her due to her sin in the time of the judges, and of course even in the time of King David and in the time that the psalmist wrote this. And so it is with us as the body of Christ. You know, it's interesting to me, the psalmist did not have the Bible at his disposal as we have it. He didn't have the Bible in book form and on a tablet and on a computer and on a smartphone or iPhone. He didn't even have all of the great promises we have from the New Testament. And yet, his inspired pen showed that his hope was in God. Now, is this wishful thinking? Is this some kind of pie in the sky? You know, I have a neighbor who lives down the street, and she's an atheist. And the scary thing is that she's 87 and her heart just gets harder and harder and harder. And she has said to me on a number of occasions, well, the reason that you look forward to heaven and the resurrection is you are just afraid to die. You can't face life the way it is. You can't face reality. You need a crutch. You're brainwashed. Think for yourself. Now, I freely admit that I do not look forward to dying. Who does? Death is called the enemy in Scripture, the last enemy to be destroyed. But, beloved, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but you know that our confidence is not based on wishful thinking, but on the certainty of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sinless life, his vicarious atoning death, and his glorious resurrection and ascension. Now, I love the way R.C. Sproul handles the upper room discourse that Jesus had with his apostles the night before he died. And, of course, this is read at funerals frequently in the 14th chapter of John, where he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself and my Father's house. There are many mansions. And then he says this, if it were not so, I would have told you. R.C. Sproul says, in other words, don't you see what he's saying? I wouldn't leave you with a false hope. I wouldn't give you just something nice and sentimental that's nice for bedtime stories or something. No, I wouldn't leave you in that condition. If these things were not so, I would have been the first to tell you. It's the same way with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where he goes out of his way to show the Corinthians the error of their thinking that there is no resurrection. And of course, if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins all the rest. No. Erasmus and Luther even got into it at the time of the Reformation. Erasmus in the bondage of the will, Luther in the bondage of the will had chided Erasmus for the things that he said to Luther. Well, you know, Luther, we don't need to be all that dogmatic about all these things. After all, there are some people who are skeptical about these things. There's nothing wrong with that. And what was Luther's response? Erasmus, the Holy Spirit is not a skeptic. And the things that he has written are more sure than heaven and earth and life itself. Even though nations have raged and continue to do so, even though the people of God are being persecuted, as Denny elaborated to us, and maybe in this country to a lesser degree we're going to see that, I think, even though catastrophic things may happen to us in the body of Christ, or individually or worldwide, we will not fear. Because God is with us. Jesus is, has, and always will be the Lord of the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I said, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but sometimes we don't always believe that as much as we should, do we? Okay, the third section, verses 8 through 9. God is sovereign over war and peace and everything else. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Now, I know a whole lot of people who are Christians, or at least claim to be Christians, who believe the latter but don't believe the former. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Oh, yes, absolutely. But who has made desolations of the earth? Oh, no way. No way. It reminds me of something that I heard Carl Robbins this morning in his sermon say. Asks people a lot of times, will you believe that God is sovereign? Oh, yes. Yes, I believe that. Well, then you believe, don't you, that God ordains everything whatsoever that comes to pass, right? Oh, no. No, of course not. I don't believe that. He made it analogous to when a person is angry and someone will say to that person, boy, you really are angry today, aren't you? No, I'm not angry. You know, it's amazing that people have kind of a skewed view of the sovereignty of God. And yet God says in Isaiah 7:45, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. The New King James says, I make peace and create disaster. The Old King James maybe shouldn't say this. It says, I make peace and create evil. That could be a little bit problematic. Nevertheless, I am the Lord who does all these things. In Amos 3:6, it says, is there desolation in the city and has not the Lord done it? Now, why? Well, we don't know the full answer to that question. It could be for judgment upon nations. It could be to test and strengthen God's people. But we know this, that anything like that that happens, wars, natural disasters, whatever, are not whimsical. They're not arbitrary. They don't just happen by accident. They, too, are under God's sovereign rule. And we must never forget it. And finally, in section 4, we come to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, this is both an admonition to God's enemies and a comfort to us, his people. Again, if I may refer to R.C. Sproul, he says that a lot of times we don't appreciate the force of the Hebrew in this statement, be still and know that I am God. A lot of times we think, Well, what that verse means simply is that we should, get into a quiet repose and, forget about all the other things of the world and just think of God and, be in a blissful, almost forgetful state. Now, I'll comment on that in a couple minutes. Yes, there is a little bit of truth to that, but R.C. says the force of this is very intense. Be quiet. I don't want to sound indelicate or say something that your kids might not want, your parents might not want your kids to say, but, really, in our vernacular, it would be shut up. It's in the strongest of terms. Be still. Be quiet. Know that I am God. He addresses his enemies. And he says, in effect, you may wish to overthrow my rule. You'd be involved in a futile task, a fool's errand. But no matter what you may wish, I will be exalted. My enemies will be my footstool, either in your conversion to Christ and submission to him, or in your eternal ruin. But either way, I will be exalted in the earth. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, either in joyful adoration or because the eternal enemies of God will have their knees broken, as it were. But one way or the other, God will be exalted in the earth. Now, what about us? Does that statement apply to us too? Yes, of course it does. God says to us, be still and know that I am God. I think of what Jesus said to Martha when she was hurrying about and accusing Mary of not helping her. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Take a chill pill. No, he didn't really say that. But Mary's chosen the good part. Won't be taken away from her. And he says, really, that same kind of thing to us. These should be words of great comfort to us who name the name of Christ. Because you see, that same God who makes desolations in the earth is also our Father. The one who is the judge of all the earth is our Father in heaven. The one who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. The one who carries us like lambs in his arms and feeds us like a shepherd feeds his flock. And who one day will put his love on us, and he will quiet us with his love and rejoice over us with singing, according to Zephaniah 3:17. The great lion of the tribe of Judah is also the lamb who was slain for us from the foundation of the world. And we will be with him, and he shall be our God forever and ever. And so you see, I preach to myself what I'm preaching to you tonight. But whatever happens, by his grace, even though we are to have a legitimate fear of God, whatever happens, by his grace, we will not fear. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let us pray. Father, these are words that are very easy to read, but very hard to put into practice. Because, Father, we are all bombarded with the cares of this world, troubles, news that we hear every day around the world. Father, I pray that you would just help us to remember these words in the midst of all of the trials of life. Help us to remember, O Lord, that you are our rock, our refuge, and our Redeemer, and that, Lord, you would help us to trust in you completely and forever. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.